May the Lord help each one of us here this morning, both in the preaching and the hearing of the word. As I'll ask you to turn to the portion that we read in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, and particularly verses 3 and 4, but I'll read again from the beginning of the chapter. Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This portion of the Bible is speaking to us about the temptation that Christ endured and overcome. And temptation is something that each one of us experiences. There is not one of us that cannot say we have not been tempted to do something which we know is wrong. Even the youngest child here will know that. Their parents may have told them, do not do this, do not do that. And yet, we think we know better than our parents. We think that actually, what you have told us not to do, we would like to do it. Sometimes we do it. Sometimes we are caught. Sometimes we might not be. So we all know what it is to be tempted. And so as the Lord may help us this morning to look particularly at the specifics of Christ's temptation here, then to consider what this temptation was, this first temptation. And then finally to consider his victory over it. But firstly, this morning, I think we ought to try and clarify what is the difference between temptation and sin. Because we read in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I think probably the easiest way to understand the difference between temptation and sin. Temptation becomes a sin when it becomes an action, or when we act upon that which we are tempted by. That doesn't necessarily mean a physical action, so we're tempted, we think of something, and then we act upon it and act it out physically. Because we read, don't we, just over the page, that it is sinful to look upon that which is wrong. We read, don't we? He that looks upon a woman in a wrong way and lusts after her, he has committed adultery. So it is really a thought which is then taken to another level, or that is dwelled upon. And I find there is a verse in the general epistle of James which is helpful in understanding that in the first chapter. We read in that first chapter and verse 12, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But this is particularly the verse. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So we all have a temptation, something that comes in our pathway. But it says here, When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When a woman is pregnant, it takes that time for conception, the child to be born. Likewise with a temptation. There is a progress, there is a moving on, and a time before that temptation becomes a sin. Is there anyone here today that is enduring a particular temptation? And what are we exhorted to do? To flee from it, aren't we? I like to use this illustration when speaking of temptation. View it like this. You may be in a field, and up in front of you rises a snake. That snake is a temptation. And there are three things you can do. You can stand there and look at the snake and try and outstare the snake, knowing that at any point that snake can strike and give you that poison. You can flee. You can run from that snake, and that is what we are encouraged to do in the Word of God, to flee temptation. Or another thing we are encouraged to do is to fight. We can take whatever weapon we may have in our hand, and we can try and hack the head off that snake. And that is what is often described in the Bible as mortifying or putting to death the deeds of the flesh. But if you were to leave the chapel this morning and see a snake on the pavement, you'd be a foolish person to go poking it with a stick until it bit you. And yet, is that what you're doing with sin? You've got varying things in your life and they keep on coming back. You keep on falling under the same temptation. Yet, are you doing anything about it that you have power to do? The epistles are clear. Flee temptation. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. But I would like to look specifically at Christ's temptation here, because we have an example of the Holy One that overcame temptation. And to try and examine some specifics on this temptation, because we can learn from it, when the devil, the wicked one, will get in at us. And then to look at what Christ did to overcome it. And likewise, we can learn from that too. So firstly, in looking at the particulars of this temptation, let's look at the timing. In Mark's account of this temptation, we have it slightly more clearly in Mark chapter 1 verse 12. It says, doesn't it? And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Immediately after what? Immediately after his baptism. Immediately after the Spirit coming down like a dove and descending upon him, he was tempted. Do you know what that's like? Do you know what it is like? Straight after a high point in your life, straight after some great blessing from the Lord, bam, the devil is in at you, isn't he? After you, trying to make you fall. Why is that? Because the glory has gone away from him and has been given to Christ. That's what it is. And he hates it. And you know, it is, and I was only speaking to another minister a few weeks ago, and it is a trial for those that preach the word. If you are greatly blessed on the Lord's day with that liberty and freedom and love in preaching on Christ, you never feel you can get to the depths of it, but you are so joyful at preaching it. The next day, oh, the devil's after you. the devil's after you. If you preach on providence, maybe not so much, but when you preach Christ, oh, he'll be after you the next day. Those temptations will come. He will try you. Have you proved it? After a high point, after some blessing, he comes after you. Dear friend, don't forget, you're not alone. That's why we read, didn't we, that portion on Elijah. You would have thought, wouldn't you, he'd be able to withstand temptation after that great blessing. He said, didn't he, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. That fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice." What a marvellous example at the power of the Lord that he had seen right before him. The Lord, he is the God. That's what the people cried. But we don't read many verses later, do we? Where was Elijah brought to? Got to the juniper tree, didn't he? Do you know the juniper tree in your life? Weary, overcome. Go out into the wilderness. Maybe not literally request that you may die, but you've been brought down again. How could Elijah do that? Such a great blessing and a manifestation of the power and might of his God to him. And now he's crumbled under this woman Jezebel. Why? Because he was tempted. And he, like you and like me, are vulnerable. Satan attacks when we are vulnerable. And we need to pay special attention to that. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, doesn't he? Wherefore, and verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." You know, I had to prove that the first time I went to preach. Well, not the first time. When you are called to preach, you preach before the church, and I was greatly helped, in my opinion, and I thought I could preach. I thought I was strong. I could stand there and preach. And yet the first time I preached in a pulpit after the Lord's Day afterwards, you know, I was crushed. I thought, I can't do this again. Why? I thought I could stand. And I nearly fell. But the Lord brings those temptations, brings those trials, brings us down, so we know we don't have any strength in and of ourselves. Our only strength is in him. Maybe that's why you have an enduring temptation. Maybe that is why you have a continual thorn in the flesh, like Paul had. Why? So that you have to prove that you are weak and your only strength is in Christ. So that you can prove that what you need is his grace, and that his grace is sufficient. So let us firstly note the timing. The timing was just after Jesus' baptism. The devil was after him. Be alert, dear friends. Be alert. Secondly, in considering this temptation, let us look at the location. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness. Same with Elijah, wasn't he? In the wilderness. But what does that mean to us? It is a place of emptiness, a place of nothingness. You ever heard that expression? The devil plays into idle hands. The devil will come when you have your spare time, don't quite know what to do. What do you do? What do, you young people? And I include myself in that. You've got a few spare moments of time. Generally speaking, the phone comes out of the pocket or the bag, and we flick through this, we flick through that, we flick through the other, and how quickly we can be led into a pathway of temptation, whatever it may be. It's different for all of us. We each have different temptations. You know, and I don't say it saying, oh no, you shouldn't do this, you should do the other. I know it from experience. The temptation that plays into an empty space. Empty time. It's a problem. You know, we say in our era, oh, we've never lived in a time where we're so busy. Which, you know, it might be true, it might not be true. But we do live in a time where we have access to temptations continually. And when we are alone, when we are on our own, in the wilderness, as it were, those temptations can be strong. But there is another way I wanted to, and it was upon my mind, to speak of this being alone. And to stress the importance of the church. There can be a great danger in those that worship alone. Or those that separate themselves from others. We are living in a period of time where society is disintegrating, where the social side of society is falling apart, really. There is very little interaction between fellow human beings in many cases. It is leading to a great rise in depression and anxiety and so on, because we are created as social beings. And dear friends, this is the importance of the church too. There is to be that right fellowship. There is to be that right communion one with another. There is to be that right care. Because we are to encourage, we are to chasten, we are to help one another. And there's a danger in being alone. Paul describes it well, doesn't he, in writing to the Ephesians on the church. He says in the latter part of Ephesians chapter 2, doesn't he? Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There is the household of God. There is that community. And dear friends, there is that support that we can give one another. And yet, sometimes, we like to fight on our own, don't we? Or think we have strength to do so. Time spent with brethren and sisters in Christ, sharing our trials, our burdens, our unique temptations, can equip us to fight the good fight of faith. But dear friends, never forget, in this building, in this unity, in this collection, there is one thing that is chief. Christ, the chief cornerstone. That is what we need to look to in our loneliness. That is what we need to look to in whatever wilderness we may be in, where we are alone. Looking unto Jesus, isn't it? Oh, may he draw our eyes there more. Then and only then can we withstand the tempter. So, he was alone in the wilderness. But let us try and look specifically at this temptation. And what was this temptation? The tempter came to him. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So there was Jesus. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He was hungry. Never forget that Jesus was a real man. He hungered like you and me. He had those emotions that you and I had. And at this point, he was racked with hunger. The devil came and said, those stones over there, if you're that hungry, why don't you command them to be made bread? That will satisfy you. But what really was the temptation? The temptation was this. Your heavenly Father is not good enough. Your heavenly Father is not satisfying your needs. your heavenly Father is not all powerful. Do you see that here in this temptation? Do you see in your pathway that questioning whether the Lord can provide for you? If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. It's trying to undermine the authority of his heavenly Father. But what did Jesus answer? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now there are probably none of us here who know what it is to be without food. But we need more than food to keep us alive. Food alone will not sustain us. We need our God to sustain us. Yes, we need those calories that are consumed to give us strength to carry on. That doesn't mean we'll carry on forever. We cannot live by bread alone. We need our eyes to be drawn to our God. But you know, in Christ's temptation here, are you ever tempted in that same way to question God's provision for you? Whether that be in providence, in your daily life. Can God do this? Can God make this crooked place straight? This rough place plain? Can he iron this out? Can he really do that? And what are we doing? We're questioning the infinite power of God. Do you know what it is to question God's provision in salvation? You may say, oh, I'm such a sinner. Well, you may be. You may feel to be the chiefest of sinners. But are you questioning God's provision in his dear Son? That Jesus Christ, his Son, can cleanse even your sins? We're tempted in that way, aren't we? So frequently. Can God really do what he has said? That was the temptation, wasn't it? And we know what it is, don't we? Frequently. When what we have done in the strength that God has given us sometimes falls apart, we question his wisdom, his power, and his might. But I wanted to focus on really how Christ got the victory here. And how you and I can, by God's grace, get the victory too. What did Jesus do here? He answered and said, it is written. He turned to Scripture, dear friends. That's what he did. Is that what you do in your temptation? Turn to Scripture? Christ turns specifically to Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. He humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Where do you turn when temptation comes? Is that what you do? Turn to the word of God. And why should we turn to the word of God? Paul again in writing to the Ephesians says, doesn't he, in that sixth chapter, what we are to do? Take the whole armour of God, that ye may what? Be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There is to be that putting on. There is to be our loins girt about with truth, the word of truth. That will equip us, protect us when the tempter comes, to be equipped and to know and to therefore be able to say through our knowledge, get thee behind me, Satan. Yes, you've said this, but the word of God says that. The truth the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Three elements there in the armour of God that we are to have on us at all times for protection. But then also we are to take, aren't we, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you see, dear friends? That's how Christ overcame. That is how, by God's grace, you can overcome. To turn to the word of God. And have you got those passages? Have you got those verses in your life that you keep on having to turn back to? Maybe it is this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When the devil comes in and tempts you, your sins are not forgiven. Maybe it is this, when you feel overcome, you turn to Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You turn to the word of God again. Maybe when you're feeling overcome and overwhelmed and need that place of safety, maybe you turn to the Proverbs and know that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Oh, isn't there a multitude of verses that you can claim as your own, that have strengthened you in the time past? Don't be afraid to turn back to the word of God. Don't be afraid to look back and examine how good the Lord was to you in those past times. Take the word of God. That will help you. That will help you in your battle with the tempter. Because what else will? Will your own feelings? Your own feelings won't do you any good when the tempter comes, because your feelings of comfort, they've gone, haven't they? You can't rest upon them. You need to rest upon the knowledge of the word of God, because that changes not. Feelings come, feelings go, feelings are deceiving, but the word of God changes not. Look to it, dear friends, when the tempter comes. That's how Christ overcame. He looked to the word. Maybe you doubt the Lord's provision. What does he say? Take therefore no thought, or be not overcome with anxiety about tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And you young people, don't get this verse wrong where it says take no thought for the morrow. That doesn't mean ignore the future and don't rightly plan in your life. It means this. Don't forget that your Heavenly Father knows it all. And yes, you cannot see into the future, but he can, and he has got it worked out for you. Yes, it may not be what you want, but it's what he wants for you. And what you need to do, if you think this cannot be the right way to me, is turn to the word of God. And what? No, in Romans 8:28, all things work together for them that are his, for them that are called according to his purpose. The victory is overcome by turning to the word of God, by looking to Christ. And I often think how Abraham overcame. That dear man, when he was told to offer up his son, what a great thing that was. He set off on that journey, knowing that he had been commanded to sacrifice his son. And yet he went up, didn't he? Knowing that what the Lord had spoken to him was true. Through this son, there would be a multitude, a seed that could not be numbered. He trusted in God's word. And so therefore he went up, knowing that if he had to put that knife in the heart of his son, God would raise him up again. Because he promised. He couldn't break his promise. It was his word. What did he say? And what did he call that place? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. What a thought. God will provide for himself a lamb. He did. He provided that sacrifice. Abraham trusted in his word and overcame the tempter. So, dear friends, there is much, so much we can learn from these temptations. And how frequently, when temptation comes, we look away from God and look to ourselves. That's when we fall. That's when we fall. Dear friends, temptation leads to sin. And without a right view of the work of Christ, without a right view of the sufferings of Christ, sin will be a light thing to us. But when we see sin as being that which nailed our Saviour to the cross, when we see sin as that which made him sweat, as it were, those great drops of blood, when we see sin as that which made him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we see it was our sin that did it, and when we truly ponder his love and his mercy and his grace, that he would willingly lay down his life for us unworthy creatures. Oh, a right view of Christ by faith and a laying hold on that, that would enable us to overcome. When we see his mercy in all its beauty, oh, that will make us cry out with the hymn writer in hymn number 11, won't it? Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Why? Sin soon would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness, my spirits revive. And he that first made me still keeps me alive. He does, doesn't he? Still keeps us alive. Yes, the temptations keep on coming. Yes, the battle is continual. But let us remember this morning, dear friends, sin may remain in us, but if we are the Lord's people, sin no longer reigns. Or may we remember that. And when, dear friends, you feel to be at the end of it all, pray for more grace. And remember the word of God, which James writes in James 4, verse 6, he giveth more grace. What a sweet word. He gives more grace to endure. He gives more grace to endure. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a promise. It's a promise. Through God's grace, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But one final point this morning. When he flees, when the devil fled, then what happened to Jesus? And then what happened to Elijah? Those ministering angels came. You cannot see them. I cannot see them. But do you know what it is? After a temptation, for those ministering angels to come, for that renewing of strength to be given, and from that blessing to be poured within you again. Why? Because you have overcome through God's grace. And through that overcoming, you have given him honour and glory. And you read through those early chapters of Revelation. Who are all those promises made to in the churches? He that overcometh. You read it, all those promises. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, him will I give power over the nations. But we have no strength to overcome, but by the grace of God. Or may we be equipped. May we be given grace, like Christ was enabled to here, to flee temptation. Because temptation will bring forth sin, and sin will bring forth sorrow. You may not experience it fully in this life, and you may look at those around about you going off in this way and that way and enjoying themselves, and you may be thinking, well, why do I carry on going to chapel, and what's the point of restricting myself with this, that and the other? They may live to a great age and be very rich and enjoy the pleasures of the world, but you know, they'll be brought to the same point where their life ends, and then they'll prove they have nothing, absolutely nothing. And what will the Lord's people prove? They, through fighting the good fight of faith, have those riches the world can never give them. Those heavenly riches. So as we close this morning, let us remember Jesus' temptation. The timing of it. So frequently after we may experience a blessing. The location of it, often when we are alone or idle. The temptation itself, strong to doubt God. The temptations that affect our senses can often be the most powerful to resist. But the victory to be found in the Word of God, the Word of truth. May God help us each to resist the devil and to overcome when he